Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everybody in the room and those of you tuning in on Facebook. I say this week after week, but if you're tuning in with us on Facebook, you're just missing a huge part of what happens here in the building. The worship is just what prepares us for the message. And so if you haven't been here, we'd encourage you to come one week. And we're not that far away, and we'd love to see you here in the building. So if you've been following along with this, you know that we've been in the midst of this series, Time to Go. We've had a few messages in that series, and usually I like to finish out a series before we jump into something else, or I do a break in the middle, but I want to pause this week for a special message. Sometimes I think we are just so inundated with things, it becomes easy to ignore warnings that are right in front of us. We just kind of go through the motions, we lose sight of what's going on, and there's things that are happening, and we've almost become immune to them because there's a lot of things happening around us. It's only when we're alerted to an impending situation that, with some sort of warning symbol, that we pay attention. Like this, you know, on your phone, you might get this standby for an emergency weather alert. Now, I don't know, the weather changes might impact your daily day, or maybe it's just the weatherman trying to hype up the people to go to the grocery store. I don't know, because that seems to happen. You know, the lines at the gas station are long when the hurricanes are coming, and there's no plywood left on the shelves, and you get the idea, right? The bread and milk are out when the snow is coming, and goodness, I'm waiting for the weather alerts for the sunny days. That's what's coming next. But warning, it's a sunny day. You're going to have sun all day. Be prepared. You know, kind of like Frankie the weather guy. Anyway, there are some we receive so often that it just becomes like background noise, right? But there are those that hit us sometimes, and it's an entirely different message. Sometimes we actually go looking for the warnings. Like, you know, if you ever traveled outside the country, before you travel outside the country, you go to this website and you look at the list. There's a list of countries where you shouldn't go and why you shouldn't go there or what things to be aware of. It's called a travel advisory website or alert system or something like that. I know when we were headed to Ukraine, we checked it out, and there was some crazy stuff going on in Russia. And even when we went to Haiti, there was some uprising things going on before we went. And they were saying, hey, be aware of what's going to happen while you're there. And one day we actually were confined to the camp we were in that day because of some of the chaos that was happening within the country. So there's these places you can go to get warnings. And then there are the warnings that we never really want to receive, like this one. In fact, every time I hear that, especially if, I mean, maybe, have you ever been in the car and you're just going along and you're like, oh, I gotta change the station, and you get to the station and this is in the middle of this and you're like, what's going on? What's happening? And you don't know that in the beginning, this is just a test of the emergency broadcast system, right? Well, this emergency alert, and then you're like, what's going on? You're kind of like on your edge of your seat. I get like that every time I change the channel. And I think, wait a minute, Ron, what are you doing? If it was going on here, it would be going on just about every channel, right? But I do get excited when that goes off because I don't know what's happening. Maybe I missed it when I was hitting the button. So today we're gonna pause from our time together to hear, or time from our message, to hear from God about an emergency alert. So that's our title of our message today, Stop, Emergency Alert. With that said, here's the warning. We might not like what we hear today. Because sometimes when you get an emergency alert, it's not exactly what you want to hear. You know, when you hear the hurricanes coming, you don't want to hear that because there could be impending damage to your home or family. When you hear an emergency alert that we've been under attack from another country, that's not a good thing. I can't imagine being in the times of like World War II when Japan hit Pearl Harbor and just hearing that announcement over the TV. I remember when I was in high school, about sometime right after high school, when we started the Desert Storm War. And that just kind of sucked the wind out of me. You know, because I was like, wow, we're in a war. It wasn't even on our soil. So sometimes warnings come at us and they suck the wind out. So I want you to be prepared for that. It's usually something that we don't want to hear, but something that we need to hear. So let's pray. God, as we go into this message today, I know that your word speaks true. I know that your word cuts like a knife and it shapes us and molds us. And there's things in us that needs to be eliminated, to be alleviated, and we need to be more like you. And so I just pray this morning that you would soften our hearts, that you would allow us to receive what you had to say. And for those that are listening online, I pray that they would stay tuned in, because it's a message that the church needs to hear, that the world needs to hear. So I pray that you would direct those who are supposed to be here and move their hearts in a direction towards you, that they might be shaped, conformed, and receive this warning with open arms and a willingness that could only come from you. In your name we pray. Amen. So the Bible is full of specific instructions, even warnings, because he loved his creation so much. In fact, one of the first and probably the most well-known instances of a warning from God is found early on in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Think about this. You have everything. Life is good. You don't need anything. But there is this one thing, in order to keep everything, you must never touch. Who wants it? Who wants it? Let's be real. We all want it. We all want the one thing that we shouldn't touch. And that urging is our flesh. It's our sin nature. So if we look at these verses, there are a few things that I just want to point out that we almost need to point out. First, that this was not a suggestion from God. See the word there, commanded? God commanded the man. It was a clear directive. Men in the room, pay attention to this, because God has given us headship and authority to lead. Not Lord, but lead. We need to listen to what God says, and even when it's hard or against the popular ways of the world, direct those he has given us leadership over. That's not always easy to do. It's not an easy task. And I think when we get a glimpse into the mind of God in this passage about what he already knows about us. See, we have a proclivity to sin. We have a proclivity to go against him, because look what he says. He knows that we're going to mess up. He says the man is clearly told not to eat from the tree, but notice how God puts it. For when you eat of it, or the NASB says, in the day. In other words, he's not like, if you eat of it, it's when. It's going to happen. He almost knows that he's going to do it. And he knows that we're going to do it. He knows that we're going to fall short. God already knew Adam was going to do it. He already knows that you're going to do it. So you're like, shoo, that's good, right? I can wipe my brow a little bit. But now we can't stop there. We got to keep going. Because look, if we just say, all right, we're going to do it, and that's it, we just got to give up to that, we're going to relent and say that we're going to be sinful, and that's who we are, then we forget what happened. Because when Adam sinned, there was consequences. He said, look, if you eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. There was going to be a consequence to this sin. And that's the same for us. There's consequences when we ignore what God has to say to us. And this is not the only time that God has given a directive that's been ignored. Look, there's another record here in 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. The Ark of the Covenant was being moved after defeating the Philistines who were in possession of it. And there was a great fanfare. But amidst the fanfare, tragedy struck. They set the ark, here it is, 2 Samuel 6, 3 through 7. They set the ark of God on a new cart. Pay attention to that. And brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, I don't know if that's like Ohio, but it's Ahio, and sons of Abinadab were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. You can just imagine this the Ark of the Covenant's in its full glory on this cart. It's being pulled by oxen. And there's David, and they had 10,000 men. It said he took 10,000 men with him. And they're out in front, and they're just jumping around. They're just having a blast. Then they get to the threshing floor of Nacon. Uzzah reached out and took a hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Now, we might think, wait a minute. Why would God strike Uzzah dead? All he did was keep the Ark from falling off the cart. I mean, he was trying to protect it. What's wrong with this picture, God? What are you doing? I mean, this seems a little intense, doesn't it? I mean, you know, you expected maybe his hand would fall off or his arm would go limp, but instead, no, he's dead. He's dead. See, Uzzah had been watching over the ark. It had been in Abinadab's home, and Uzzah was there. He had been taking care of the ark with his family, and his goal was to preserve it, was to keep it until it was time to go back to where it belonged. And when he was trying to save it, he was kind of keeping it from falling over. He didn't want it to fall over and tumble down on the ground and all the contents fall out over the ground. That would be horrible. Well, let's answer some questions and find insight into the situation. I mean, why would God strike this man dead? Well, we need to go back to Numbers 4. And in this passage, we find those who cared for the holy things in the temple were not to touch them. So look at Numbers 4. Oh, we're missing one. You'll have to wait. Numbers 4, verse 15. So if you have your Bibles, you just have to listen to it here. After Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, only then are the Kohathites to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things, or they will die. Oh. So see, God set in place a long time ago that if you touch the holy thing, if you touch the ark, if you touch the things you weren't supposed to, there was going to be a consequence, just like Adam in the garden. If you did it, you were going to die. But, well, we want to say, wait, God. You know, Uzzah didn't intentionally touch the ark. It wasn't like he was reaching out going, ooh, I'm going to touch the ark, right? He reached out to save it. He was simply responding to the situation. Well, let's look further into the specific instructions about the ark. Now, these will be on the screen for you. In Numbers 4, verses 5 and 6. When the camp is to move, Aaron and his sons are to go in and take down the shielding curtain. That was the big curtain in the temple. And they were supposed to take down this curtain and put it over the Ark of the Covenant law, which is the Ark of the Covenant. And then they are to cover the curtain with a durable leather. This is like kind of some kind of animal skins that they would put over it. And then, after that, they were supposed to spread a cloth of blue over that and then put the poles in place. So look, the ark was supposed to be covered. Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times. Once with the curtain, and then again with the leather, and then again with the solid blue cloth. Pretty specific, God says. And then, the ark was what? It was supposed to be put on poles. And what were the poles there for? To carry it, right? So look back at the account in 2 Samuel 2. Or 6, I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 6. They set the Ark of God on a new cart. And they brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart. What's missing? The poles are missing. What else is missing? And the coverings. If the coverings had been on the Ark, we don't know what would have happened, but he wouldn't have literally touched the Ark, right? And it's pretty clear here that they're not on it. It's also pretty clear that men were not carrying it, but they put it on a new cart, like it was their way. And they were going to carry it and make this big fanfare about, hey, the Ark of the Covenant is coming back. Look at this. Look at it. So when Uzzah reached out to touch it, to save it, he went against everything. He had ignored what God had told them to do. Now we might think, wow, that's harsh. Where is the grace of God? Where is his mercy? By the way, if you go to 2 Chronicles and you read David's account of this, he'll say that I messed up. I didn't listen to God. I ignored the precedents or the precepts that God had put in place about transporting the ark. And when he had a chance to do it again, he did it right. So back to God's grace, God's mercy. Where is it in this story? Where is it for Uzzah, who simply seemed to be helping God? Well, God is complete. He's not partial. If he is not just, there would be no need for fear. We're told to fear God. And yet, if many of us are honest, do we really fear him? I mean, if you think about the message of the church today, it's God's love. Just God wants to circle you with his arms, and he's love. He's got grace, and he wants to extend his mercy to you. There's nothing to be afraid of. Yet, what does the Bible say? I mean, look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is knowledge. All right? Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Hey! Look, if you fear Lord, the fear of the Lord, you don't have to worry about dying. You wouldn't be doing stupid things. Right? I mean, look, if Adam had more fear for God, he would have never let Eve take the fruit. I mean, if we had more fear of God, we wouldn't walk into the sin that we walk into, would we? Think about that. But we kind of push it aside because we know God's, you know, he's loving, he's merciful, he's got grace abundant, and so we can just do whatever we want. He's going to forgive us. Even Jesus said to fear the one who could destroy both the body and the soul in Matthew 10:28. I think God was making a point with Uzzah. He ignored his warning. His instruction, he just didn't acknowledge it. He just went and did things the more convenient way. Hey, look, it was going to take more men to carry the ark. We would have had to go get these coverings, and it wouldn't have been as exposed. We, you know, everybody wouldn't have seen the glory of the Lord in this ark. I mean, I can't even know what the Ark of the Covenant looks like. I mean, we have ideas of what it looks like. But, man, when you see that, I think it's going to be mind-blowing. It's just going to be amazing. And here's this thing marching through the city. It was all about, hey, look what we got. It was like a trophy. God's not about trophies. He's about his glory and his holiness. And this was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant had the mercy seat. This was where God would sit. This was his presence right there. And it was exposed. It had been hidden in a temple. Remember, this was the place where the most holy of holies was. And if the priest wasn't right, when they went in there, if they were messed up, they would drop dead just going into the place. They didn't even have to touch the Ark. They had to tie a rope to them in case they died so they could get them out. And it wasn't like they were in there all the time. They only went in once a year. And yet here's David and Uzzah and these guys that have been down there, and they're just marching it through the city. Hello? And God said, no. No. Plus, I think about this because this is something I would do. I would be Uzzah. I would be there walking alongside the cart, already screwed up something, doing what I wasn't supposed to be doing, and then the ox stumbles, somebody in front of me falls, or something's going on, and I'm there to go, oh, wait! Thinking that God wouldn't stop it. Like, Who am I to stop what God's going to do? Do you think that he would have let the ark hit the ground? Do you really think that would have happened? Do you not think he had the power to just stop it? I mean, anything could have happened. You know, the oxen could have stumbled. He could have kicked his foot up and the ark could have stood right back up. We don't know. He can make a donkey talk. Right? Yet Uzzah said, "No, I'm the man. I'm going to hold it up." Bam. And in an instant, he ignored all the warnings and he lost his life. I mean, are we like Uzzah? I mean, do we really believe what God says? Do we truly trust him and let our life be guided by his word? Or are we like Uzzah and kind of alter what he says and do our own thing? So what we have discussed thus far is only the supporting evidence for what God has really placed on my heart to talk about here this morning. See, I just couldn't go right to where I felt like we needed to be. I had to show you, before we got there, why we need to talk about what we're going to talk about. As I read this passage in Hebrews, it made me really question, where is the church today? Not just like our church, but big church. His church. God's church. Where are the individual people in the church on their faith journey? And is it evident? And what about me? I mean, when I read this passage, I started questioning, am I adhering to what God has said? So before we read this, I just want you to know that I didn't want to do this message. I didn't. In fact, one day I was getting ready for work and I was going, you know, God, maybe that's just for me. Maybe it's just for me. And you don't want me to talk about this message because it's going to be out there in the public square and people won't really want to hear things that are convicting and warnings. They don't. It's hard to hear. And I started thinking about that and I thought, well, why'd the Holy Spirit land on my heart? And if I'm not faithful with what the Spirit says, then I'm not listening to you at all. So here we are. You ready? Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and faith in God, instruction about baptisms, and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Now look, we don't have enough time today to go through this verse by verse. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take chunks and I'm going to just look at them. So let's start with the opening three verses. Now remember, when you read the word therefore, it's always going to point you back, right? Therefore makes you look backwards. What was the Hebrew writer talking about prior to this? So in the first five chapters of Hebrews, this is a quick summary, the writer is talking about Christ. Who he is, what he's done, and why we should believe in him. Period. And just prior to the start of chapter 6, there is a warning about those who are slow to learn. The writer tells the reader at this time, you should not simply being taught. You should not simply just being, how am I going to say this? Listen, don't just be taught about the word. You should be teachers of the word. He says that these people who he's talking to are simply living on milk and not on solid food. They are not acquainted with or have no understanding of what it is to live a righteous life. What's a righteous life? It's one that not simply accepts God or Jesus for who he is, but one that lives with that as motivation for living. Think about that. A righteous life is not one that simply accepts God or Jesus for who he is, but that lives with the motivation of becoming like him, of being like Christ. See, those who are mature have trained themselves, it says in chapter 5, to distinguish good from evil. It doesn't say that someone else was training them. It says that the people who are mature in Christ have trained themselves. Think about that. How much time do we spend training ourselves to discern good and evil, to live a righteous life? So in verse 1, the writer is imploring his readers, it is time to go beyond the basics, beyond the need for repentance. Listen, all right, you understand that you need to repent. John came and said, hey, repent, right? Got it. Okay, what's next? It says they need to go beyond simple faith in God. What's simple faith in God? Believing Jesus came and did what he said he was going to do, that he died for our sins on the cross and was raised from the dead. Beyond that? Beyond even the laying on of hands, which I really think we still have a problem with in the church today. Do we lay on hands in such a way that there's power in it? Or are we still drinking milk in that respect? Beyond the resurrection and the eternal judgment. In other words, understanding what's coming. That Jesus rose from the dead, but there's judgment even at the end. He's saying they need to get beyond this to be mature. Not as in like, look, just forget that stuff. He's saying, look, that's the foundation. This is the basic stuff, and we need to put on top of that. We need to grow. You need to become mature in Christ. We need to go deeper and to find true meaning to this journey of knowing God and becoming like him. And you're going, but wait. And I'm going, I know, but wait. Because that's hard. It's easier to stay back there. And I really am convinced and convicted that the church is still back drinking milk. The majority of the church today is still drinking milk because we haven't gotten past this. We're too concerned about people finding Jesus instead of becoming like Jesus. That's tragic, because I think the writer of Hebrews is trying to warn us. Because look at what verses 4 through 6 say. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. It is impossible, the writer says. What? I read this myself 3 or 4 times. I literally did. I went back and read, even preparing for today, I'm reading again. And am I sure I'm not missing a word? I mean, shouldn't there be a not in there? It would not be impossible? No, but the writer's saying, it's impossible. If you are living in the world, to have experienced God and gone away from him, gone astray, to go back. And I'm going, that's kind of not what I've understood. Because look, not only have they been enlightened, they have shared They have tasted. They have nibbled on the Word of God. Shared in the Holy Spirit means that they have partnered with. The Greek there means that they've done work with. They've participated in what He's doing. And I don't know how that happened apart from Him being in them. So these are believers that I think the writer Hebrews is talking about. These are people who do not know of Jesus. These are not people who have not professed faith. These are people who have and have fallen away. And in fact, what they're doing is they're crucifying Jesus again and again and disrespecting His name. I had to stop at that and think about that. Because like, what's that look like? How do you disgrace Jesus? Well, I started thinking, well, what about my actions? Do all my actions, even within my home, align with the fact that I got Christ in me? I had to start thinking, I got some work to do. Because when they don't, I'm disgracing Jesus. That's true for everyone who said, I believe in Jesus. I'm professing that I believe in Christ. He's saying, look, you're crucifying Him by not growing up, by not eating real food. You're disgracing Him over and over and over again. And I want you to think about this, because this is what I was thinking about. I was like, okay, so we can qualify. Well, I'm good most of the time. Right? I mean, I'm better than most. So is that okay? No. I think God wants us to be transformed. Changed. To offer our bodies fully to Him. Like it says in Romans. And man, I know if you are experiencing anything like I experienced, the waves of conviction over this message were just like, this is going to be a rough week for me. Maybe for you. So I ask these questions to myself, and maybe you need to ask the same questions. How are you living? How would your living qualify? If you had to make this the goal line, where are you in relationship to it? Are you aiming high? Are you just kind of shooting low? Are you good enough? Do you live like Christ? Or are your actions disqualifying you as a disciple? And I just want to tell you that the one thing I walked away from with this is that I know that what I'm talking about is not easy. I know what I'm talking about that I need to level up to is not going to be easy, and I'm not going to be able to do it overnight. And God already knows that about all of us, right? But He's not saying you don't aim for up here, because if you just give in and go, I'm done, that's good enough, then you've missed the point. That's not the point. The point is He wants to get you beyond the milk. He wants you to experience the real food. He wants you to experience the real presence of Him in your life. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. You might want to write that down. That this journey is not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. Because we can choose the easy path, the wide path. Or we can choose the narrow path. Look, in verse 7 and 8, give us the result of the path we choose. Land that drinks in the rain often, falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receive the blessings of God. Okay? But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless. It is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. The writer says that what we do with what God gives us will have a result. If we simply accept the gift through Jesus, we listen to teaching, we read His Word, think back to what He said in the previous verses, we actually participate in some of what the Holy Spirit's been doing, then we're just like the land that is worthless. Because that's not enough. We will produce nothing but things. I mean, look, if we just go through this life and want to produce money or things, then we miss the point. That's not the point. And this is something I rage against. It's this constant battle. Because I'm always thinking, what else can I do? What else can I do? But what if I'm thinking, what else does Jesus want me to do? What am I missing? But if we use the things wisely that God gives us, and we grow in our relationship with Him, then it will produce things that are useful. It will produce blessings from God. So let me ask you this question. If it's impossible for them to do this, then why is the writer even mentioning it? Because at this point, you might be like, well, I might as well give up. I'm never going to make it. I'm already messed up. I'm not going to get to the next point. So I'm just going to relent. I'm going to give in. I'm going to tell you why. Because God uses warnings to bring His people to where He wants them. It's like, beep, 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 pay attention. You know, like I was going to do the Star Trek thing. You know, emergency alert, emergency alert. I can't remember how it went. But, you know, on the Starship Enterprise, when the enemy was attacking, let me just tell you, the enemy wants to attack. He wants to get his fingers in to the church. He wants to eliminate believers one by one. He wants to put his hand on them. He's like the Klingon. He's coming after us. But Jesus wants to protect us. And look, He's not going to leave us or forsake us. So while the writer here said it's impossible, what the Bible tells me is that God said He would never leave us or forsake us. That if we're His, then we cannot be snatched from His hand. And then if we're off running astray, that if we're the one out there by ourselves, that He's coming after us. That He's going to go and leave the 99 to come after us. So maybe wherever you are, you're the one out there and you're thinking, well, I can't. Well, He's coming after you. This is your wake-up call. This is your warning. The warning is meant to redirect us, to make us aware of what is or what could be coming. We need reminders. Sheep are easily led astray. And we live in a world that will lure us, lure us, lure us in a wrong direction. So we need to be diligent. God does not give up on us. Because I want you to look at how the writer of Hebrews finishes this passage in verses 9 through 12. He says, even though we speak like this, dear friends. He's like, even though you've heard these warnings, even though I'm saying it is impossible for you to come back, we are convinced of better things in your case. What? Did we just switch people? He's still writing to the same people. He's still writing to the same people. So look, if you're sitting here and you're just, I'm gone, I'm done, I can't do... Wait! He said the things that have to do with salvation, God is not unjust, and He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help Him. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very what?
End.
Stay on track, he's saying. So that what you hope for... What you hope for may be fully realized. He finishes with this line. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. What we see here is these people are not a lost cause. You are not a lost cause. If you're feeling like you're in that camp and you're like, man, I'm messed up, I can't get there, you're not a lost cause. Do not relent. This is encouragement. This is the warning. He wants you, He wants them, He wanted them to keep doing what they have been doing. And look why. It is so that they could receive, they could achieve the hope that they have been living for all along. What's the hope? Eternity spent with God. Not just eternity, but eternity spent with God. Listen, we're going to spend eternity somewhere. The question is, where? Bible's real clear about it. It's going to be heaven or it's going to be hell. It's clear. And you know, it's just the reality is that our nature is to step back and coast. Hey man, I'm doing good. I got number on the hill. I'm with Jesus. I'm doing good. I can let off the accelerator. Shoo, man. Put on the cruise control. Got it all handled. Man, it's like riding in a Tesla. Drive yourself, right? Man, I've got this. This faith vehicle, it's just like a Tesla. Jordan Shaw, if you're watching. So, you know, it's good, right? You can let your hands off the wheel. No! Sorry, the Tesla's great for maybe that situation, but I want control of that thing. I don't think I could ever own a Tesla because I'd be afraid of what might happen. And I think like we need to have that same fear. Like I just said, afraid of what might happen. But are we afraid of God because we let our hands off the wheel of what might happen if we let go? Are we really? Or we got our hand on that thing and we're gripping it tight like, man, I'm not letting go of this faith journey because I want to live for God and I'm afraid of what He might do if I don't. I guarantee you, Uzzah never saw his death coming. Never saw it coming. And bam, he gone. Just like that. And God's judgment is like that. If we think that, hey, I'm saved and that's good enough, it's a huge mistake. Huge mistake. It's not enough. The Bible over and over tells us that we need to press on. We need to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And even here it says to follow in those who have gone before us, to become like those whose faith has inspired us. Can you think of anybody's faith that's inspired you? Maybe Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or Dr. Jeremiah. I don't know. Maybe somebody that you know. Maybe your mom or your dad or somebody even in this church that has inspired you to keep going. To press on. You think about the struggles that those people have gone through and their faith is still remains. They're still going after God like you wouldn't believe. I think Paul is a good example of that. When you look to somebody, look at Paul. I mean, look at what he suffered. And he kept going. He didn't relent. And look, I'm going to tell you right now, if you think that you're just going to get in this car and this journey of faith and you're just going to coast and you're going to put on cruise control, you're wrong. Because you're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. And what God said is like, I don't just give you difficulties just to see what you're doing. I give you difficulties to grow you. Every one of those people that I mentioned have had difficulties. Billy Graham did not have an easy life. If you go read his book, he'll tell you about the things that he messed up. He'll tell you about the things he wished he would have done different. His son was far from Christ for many years. He didn't like that. He said he traveled way too much. He should have been home more. But God used that. I mean, when you think Billy Graham is still having an effect, we've talked about him, I can't tell you already, how many times this year alone, just in our church. And he's having an impact all across the world, still, to this day. We need to be inspired by those people to walk this journey of faith. It's an emergency alert. This is not a test. This is the real deal. This is the warning. Live for God now. Do not live for yourselves. The temptation for all of us is to live for ourselves. And we don't want to be caught off guard because just like the sound that comes on the radio is often a surprise, it's unplanned for, we don't know what's coming, we don't even know when the test is coming, right? And it may cause a bit of anxiety in us. We need to be living for Jesus every day because we don't know when the trumpet's going to sound. It's going to be unexpected. The alert's going to be given and in an instant, everything's going to be changed. We've had the warning. This is not a test. this is it. This is it. This is our life. We get one. What are we going to do with it? So I don't often do this at the end of a message. But I'm going to ask you today, if anything you heard convicted you about the way that you've been living, maybe you need to take some time today, maybe in this service, maybe right now. I don't care if you're looking on Facebook or you're here in the room. But you need to really take some time and say, God, I'm off course. I'm drinking milk. I need some meat. I got some things I need to realign in my life to put things in the right perspective. If you're in that camp, I want you to think about what those things are and ask God. Look, He's not going to leave you. He's not going to, oh yeah, yeah, right, you're not going to do it. No, He's saying, I'm going to help you do it. I want to walk with you. And if you're tuning in today and you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord and you said, oh my gosh, I got to walk this walk. Listen, you just need to get some milk and we'll get you to the meat. But let us know where you are. Let us know if you're tuning in today and you're going, I want to know Jesus. I want this journey of faith because we'll help you get to the meat part. We have things in place, people in place for marriages, for men, even for women. And we try our best for the youth to help you in this journey. So as we go into a time of giving here, I just want to encourage you that maybe what God wants most from you in this moment is your heart. I mean, yeah, we want to give financially to Him because we know that He returns those blessings in amazing ways, but maybe He just wants your heart today. That's all He's asking for. Ask Him to give you the meat that you need to grow in this journey. So let's pray. God, we thank You for this message, even though it's hard to hear. We thank You that in this moment we get a chance to respond to You, both with our heart and financially. And I pray that You might bless what we're about to do here, that You would be glorified in and through it. And that even if we don't respond in this moment, that these words of your book would resonate in our brain and leak down to our heart, that it might have a lasting change, a lasting impact, that we might receive the warning so that we're ready when that trumpet sounds. We thank You. We love You. And in Your name we pray. Amen.